Yes, we had a great experience yesterday, Julie and I. We went to see Maisie singing in the Scottish National Choir in Stirling Castle. And it was in the chapel in Stirling Castle. And it actually worked out really well because Maisie, I think, said to Julie, it was at 12 and 3 p.m. That's when the performances were. But actually, the second performance was actually at 2 p.m. We arrived at Stirling Castle at 5 to 2. But not only that, as we walked in, one of the people that was directing people to whatever, you know, the sort of people running the place, we overheard him say to a person coming in the door, "Are you here just to look at rocks and things and old buildings, or would you like to listen to a choir? Because they start in 5 minutes." So we're like, what? She said it was 3 o'clock. And it was absolutely fantastic. And one of the things that really, really spoke to me was this beautiful music in this ancient chapel in Stirling Castle is how magnificent it would have been back in the 1300s with these regular choirs singing in this place, because the acoustics were amazing and the actual choir was quite amazing too. So we're going to do a bit of time travel today. For me personally, as well as what I'm going to say, is this, I've mentioned this before, this Bible I was given when I was six weeks old by my granny. I'll pop it over here. And this Bible was given to me by a friend and work colleague when I was at RAF Lucas in Fife, and Fife is quite a that area of the country will be mentioned again. What I'm going to say is this was given to me just after I'd been a Christian, Tonsham Chain Reference Edition, NIV, fantastic. It's getting a bit battered, but it still survived. And I'm reluctant to actually get a new one because this was given to me just after I had realized that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm reluctant to let go of it because it's really special. So the distance between the two is that represents 1959, and this it represents 1983. So that's the time span between the two. And in between the two, I glanced at that occasionally as a child, and really not much more than that. But even glancing at that, I believe, started me on the path to thinking, could there really be a God? So I'm doing something a little bit different today, as in just as a technology thing, because technology is moving on at a great pace. So the title for today is "It's All About the Word." And whether you view the word as in God's word or Jesus referred to as the word. So in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So this is a thought I had, the word of God. It is forever. It will never not be. It will always be. It is truly eternal. So on from that, I thought, here's the thought. When we are in our eternal existence, when we are in heaven, will we still be able to read God's word? Because I've just said that God's word is eternal. God's word, it is amazingly powerful, challenging, beautiful, comforting word of God. A piece of heaven on earth So what does the Bible say about the word? In Psalm 119:89, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It is food for the soul." Deuteronomy 8:3. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And you notice bread. There's a sort of theme here about eating and taking in the word of God. Job 23:12. "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Psalm 119:103. And if you want to focus on the word, if you have some time this afternoon, read Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I bear your name." So a guy called Dale Carnegie, an American guy in the 1950s, said this: "A person's name is to him or her the sweetest and most important sound in any language." And actually, I didn't think this existed, but he's the author of a book called How to Gain Friends and Influence People. I didn't actually think that actually existed, but that was a surprise to me. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Again, a reference to food and eating. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive," and this will be very familiar to all of you, I'm sure, "and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Studying God's word, not just reading it, but studying God's word, has brought me so much. There's a tremendous gap behind me where I had opportunity to read it, but didn't. And that has been to my detriment, if you like. It's such a powerful thing to study God's word. Studying God's word has the power to transform us. But it's important that we understand it. It's important that we understand it. And as I referenced last week in Nehemiah 8, 11 and 12, the Levites calmed all the people saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been known to them. So understanding the words that has been known to them, understanding. We live in an incredible place, a beautiful place. And actually, for us as Christians or Protestants, as a more general term, it is an incredibly rich place for historic significance with regards to our beliefs. In 1517, a young man studying God's word at the University of Wittenberg began to understand. He challenged the Catholic Church with 95 points to debate. Now, you might have heard this before and have focused on indulgences, i.e., the Catholic Church were suggesting things will go well for you if you buy this certificate. You give me the money and you'll be okay in heaven. So Martin Luther is I'm referring to. and I'm sure you've guessed. This is the one of these points for debate, number 85. And you can see where he's coming from. Why does the Pope, whose wealth today is greater than the wealth of the richest Carassus, which I think is Roman governor, why does not the Pope, whose wealth greater than the wealth of the richest Caracas, build the Basilica of St. Peter with his own money, rather than that of the many poor believers? So you can see that this, at the time, was very controversial. He was challenging the established church. He was actually saying, you got it all wrong, you know. And this one guy, Martin Luther, it was a big disappointment to his parents because they wanted to be a solicitor. He'd actually achieved a certain degree of education where he could do anything. So then there's a story of his carrying these books, laden with these books, caught in a thunderstorm when he thought he was going to die. A bit like me, that triggered me to think about the bigger things of life, the big questions about the existence of God. And he said out loud in this thunderstorm, if I survive this, I will do something for you, God. So Luther's teaching and that of the Reformation is often summarized by three statements: faith alone, grace alone, and scripture alone. The key to the Reformation theology is found in God's love for his people. So this is a comment by Matthew Henry. Luther, like the prophet Isaiah, came to understand that we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness, all our own personal righteousness, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, the things we do wrong, like the wind, has taken us away. You could say, along with the Apostle Paul, for I know that in me, that in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Luther reflects on what God's word has shown him. At last, meditating day and night, by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if I'd entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. So the light came on. Luther went on to translate the Bible from Greek to German. He translated, and I'll mention that later. His belief was seen by the established church as heresy. They thought this was the work of the devil. They thought it was just completely and utterly wrong. Not far from here, a young man from Montrose with a noble background, in fact he was grandson to the king, went to a university in Paris. He began to read about Martin Luther and his understanding of the word of God, and that the only way to heaven was faith in Jesus Christ, and not by good works. When he returned home in 1524, he became a professor of St. Andrew's University. That's pretty close too. Luther's books were banned in 1525. However, he got his hands on one and a copy of the first translation of the Bible from Greek into English. That was done by William Teasdale in 1526. All these things were coming together in one place at one time. Through reading the word, I love last night. Through reading Word, this young man was convinced that Luther was right. His new belief attracted the attention of Archbishop Beaton in 1527, the 20th-year-old. So Archbishop Beaton was based in St. Andrews, a very powerful man for the Roman Catholic Church. The 23-year-old, this guy's 23, and he's starting to actually cause waves in this part of the country. The 23-year-old fled to Germany. Whilst in Germany, he produced a book. It was originally written in Latin called Common Places. It was later translated by a friend called Patrick's Places. His distinction between law and the gospel, faith and works, that's what his book was about. He returned to Scotland knowing it would be dangerous to talk about his new freedom. His brothers and sisters became believers. Archbishop Beaton quickly became aware of his return and summoned Patrick to appear before him. His accusers allowed him to preach openly in the university for about a month, hoping that he would give them more evidence against him. However, instead, many important people were converted. On the 29th of February in 1528, Hamilton was summoned for trial. He refused to deny his beliefs and was sentenced to be burnt at the stake. This trial was just a ridiculous formality because apparently it took days normally to go through this process, but this was almost done overnight in a few hours. So Beaton took it on himself to actually sort this out. Hamilton refused to deny his beliefs and was sentenced to be burnt at the stake the same day for being a heretic. So it's in February in St. Andrews. It's in North Street. It's just outside the bell tower of St. Saviour's Church. You can still see PH in the footpath showing the point where he was burnt at the stake. Now, unfortunately for Patrick, it was a very wet and dreich day, a bit like this morning. The fire kept going out. It took him 6 hours. It took him 6 hours to die. His death was a turning point, however. Archbishop was advised that if he had to burn any more heretics, he should do it in deep cellars so that no one would know, because the reek of Master Patrick Hamilton has infected as many as it blew up. His courage, brilliance, gentleness inspired many. Throughout Scotland, as people heard of his death, they began to ask why has it happened. And as I say, you can go there today to St. Andrews and see the PH in pebbles on the ground. Have you got that there, Ricky? The St. Andrews picture. Did I do that one? There you go. So here we are at St. Andrews. That's looking on North Street, which is the busy road where all the cars are. And this here, I don't know quite if you can see it a bit better. You see PH vaguely here. That's the best picture I could find, actually. It's not great pictures. So that's where he was burnt at the stake. He became this first martyr for the Protestant cause. The first martyr for the Protestant cause. This was all triggered due to one man in Germany studying the Word of God. Just one man in Germany studying the Word of God. This amazing book that's behind me. Amazing, amazing book. There's absolutely nothing like it. It's completely unique. Historically, it is very accurate. If you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were found, there's Dead Sea Scrolls, which is every book of the Old Testament some of which have been preserved very well, some of which haven't. Isaiah, I think there's 21 copies of Isaiah in the scrolls, and they are accurate and have been looked at to compared to a present-day King James Version. There's some abnormalities, there's some changes, one of which is the height of Goliath. That's not going to change much, is it, really? So there's nothing significant when they look back at the Old Testament books that have been discovered, and these manuscripts are 2,000 years old. 2,000 years old. And these manuscripts found back near the Gaza Strip in caves were incredibly accurate to what we have today in front of us. So the Old Testament is a 2,000-year-old, well-confirmed, accurate interpretation of what people had 2,000 years ago. It is just an amazing book. So I say this was triggered by this man in Germany, Martin Luther. He was involved in the translation. He finished his translation in 1534. And see how all these dates are so close together. Everything was kicking off. Everything was changing. The world was being changed by this book. We had our King James Version in 1611, which relied 80% on Teasdale's work that had been done previously. What is happening today with Bible translation? So bringing it more up to date from the 1500s. I received this book. This is from Biblica. It's a European organization. And one of the things that has been quite a breakthrough for them. So this was the June 23 thing, if you want to look it up. And I'll read some bits from it. It's really very interesting. And it starts off with this. I'll bring up that other picture, Ricky. Now, does anybody recognize this? This is a symbol for an app that you can get on your phone. Has anybody seen this before here? Put your hand up if you've seen this before. If you've seen this before. There we go. You don't know which one it is? Okay. Well, it starts off this article about translation of the Bible. How do you feel about the rise of artificial intelligence? Artificial intelligence. Intelligence, so it's more than just computerized stuff. It's a point that a computer is able to learn from its mistakes and can actually change what information it gives you depending on previous information. It's a learning system within a computer system. Rick, you'll know all about this. artificial intelligence. Well, this is an app and it's called ChatGTP. And it is, some people are thinking, it's an absolute game changer. And I'll show you why, because I've put something in, and I'll find it here. There we go. So I put into ChatGTP, and it's just like putting a message into your phone. It's really easy. You can speak it in as well if you want. And I put in this. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." Jesus is challenging words to the disciples. This is what ChatGPT, this app on my phone, free to download for anybody, anywhere on the planet. Yes, you're referring to a well-known quote from Jesus in the Bible. It can be found in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus emphasized the importance of childlike faith and innocence, suggesting that those who receive the kingdom of God with humility and trust of a child will be able to enter it. This teaching highlights the significance of approaching spirituality with a simple and pure heart. That is a computer telling me that. Yes, so there you go. Thank you. Thank you very much. And I got that reply in about 30 seconds. Well, it probably less than that, probably about 10 seconds actually. So, which is quite amazing. My phone keeps closing down and going back to the start again. So he's a slight. So.
It's true, the sermon is written by you and not ChatGPT.
Yeah. Well, there you go. So. So Biblica goes on to describe how IA is used to speed things up. So we know in the internet there's loads of stuff that's really, really not good, but there's still loads of stuff that really is good. So this goes on to say, perhaps you'd be surprised to learn that this self-learning technology is providing very useful in the world of Bible translation. Biblica has been trying out an AI translation system with very encouraging results. But don't worry, we aren't going to give a computer the final authority on what the Bible says and means. Instead, the IA system generates a first draft of the text in the new language and then, worked out by our expert theologians, human translators, and native speakers. They go through and carefully check the work, ensuring that the meaning has carried through correctly and adding any cultural nuances that make the scripture easier to understand. The general advantage is that the AI can generate a first draft very quickly. Our pilot project was translating the Bible into Malaysian language Bahasa, B-A-H-A-S-A, Malay, assisted by artificial intelligence. The first draft took translators only 7 months to complete. Translation takes normally 5 years or more. 7 months. So there are still over 3,000 languages today without a Bible translation. For those people groups, the gospel feels like some foreign... For these people groups, the gospel feels like some foreign meant for other people. Sorry, like something foreign meant for other people. I got there in the end. We want to use every tool we have to break down the barrier. By using AI technology, we can get long-awaited translations finished much sooner. So things are going along at some pace. And the other thing I think they've blown out the water as well in this article was an article on Generation Z, which I talked about a while ago, Generation Z. And when I talked about it, it was news to me. But Generation Z is a bunch of people who've born between 1996 and 2010. And it starts with this. Many people assume that today's teenagers aren't interested in the Bible. But when you actually ask them, that's not what they say. Last year, we commissioned a huge research. It was the first global study to find out how Generation Z feels, thinks, and behaves towards the Bible. More than 25,000 teens aged between 13 and 17 were included, with responses gathered from 26 countries in Europe, Africa and the Americas, Oceania and Asia. One in three teens said they see the Bible as relevant to the world today. One in three. Only 8% of the teens could be considered Bible engaged right now, but what a huge 62% said they would be open to engage in God's word. So they thought, what can we respond? So they brought out an app called Let's Reach for Life. It's a brilliant app, actually. I downloaded it, and it's really, really good. So if you come across any teenagers who think that, you know, what is this Bible all about? Reach for Life app is the one to point them to. A bit more about the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 1 to 12. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about righteousness, which is one of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But righteousness by faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confess unto salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what is this faith that comes through hearing? And I did that thing with ChatGPT, and this is not from ChatGPT. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I thought it was really interesting how one of the things I really enjoy when I read my Bible is you can see how human it is, how absolutely human it is. You can see yourself in that position. So just before this bit in those three Gospels, there's the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and Jesus gave the nickname the sons of Boaz, the sons of thunder. So it's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of thunder. One of the things I read was the fact that they called Jesus nicknamed that because they went to visit a village, and they said they got sort of rebuffed, if you like. They just said, you know, we're not interested. You know, not. Do you want to know about Jesus? No, not interested. So the sons of thunder, James and John, said, do you want us to bring down fire, Lord, and we'll burn them all up? You know, and you just think, oh, yeah, let's get them. They've really upset us, let's get them. And you just think, you just see things like that. You think, it's just fantastic. Another thing that just happened just before what I'm going into, the Sons of Thunder's mom comes up to Jesus and says, gets down on her knees and says, I want to ask a favor. And in the scripture it says, Jesus turns and says, what do you want? So it's just like, what do you want, you know? And of course, he knows exactly what she wants. And she says, even though Jesus has mentioned his suffering a few times up to that point, and he's only mentioned him going to glory, to heaven, in his magnificence, in his glory, once. They don't hold my on his suffering and say, you know, Jesus, tell us a bit more of this suffering. What's going to go on? We want a bit more, be prepared for this. They home straight in on the fact that he's going into glory, and actually they home straight in and say, and the sons of Boaz's mom, with the sons of Boaz behind her, the sons of Thunder, approached Jesus, and this is the question she asked. She said, can one of my boys sit on your right and the other one on the left in heaven? And Jesus is going, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. And they were homing in on wanting some status. They want some status. They want to be recognized for what they've done. And Jesus, and you just look at that and you think, yeah, it's such a human thing. Why didn't they just cross that bit out? We can't put that in the Bible. You know, why didn't they get rid of that when they was doing the translation? You know, Martin Luther go, no, I'll have to put a black pen across that. No, that's kind of, you know. But now it's so human that you can see yourself in that position, and moms that do anything for their children. I mean, Julie with these two young lads from Ukraine, she's just been so great at organizing. Nikita wanted a pull-up bar. He's really getting into his fitness. He wants to put up, he wants to stick it in the door. So Julie's thinking, well, this will maybe damage the door, you know. And I'm thinking, well, it doesn't matter. I'll just repair it, you know. And Julie said, you've got membership to, you know, the gym, you know, the Angus Alive. Why don't you go down to the gym? So they did, and they met up with someone from Poland, some from Latvia. This guy is into his weight training from Latvia. He was giving them information. They've made some more friends. What a great idea. Moms will do everything. They just think, but this mom of James and John was like, I want to sit on the right and the left. Can you bring? Not interested in, tell me more about your suffering, Jesus. Absolutely incredible, incredible thing. Incredible. It's so human. It's so real. The Bible is so real. So this is what Matthew Henry says about this attitude. They look so much at the crown, they forget the yoke of the cross. In Luke 18:15, people were also bringing, this is the let the little children come to me, people were also bringing babies to Jesus, to him, to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. And again, another human thing. Jesus doesn't want to be bothered by all these people bringing babies and kissing them and stuff. What's this all about? And the disciples are going, go out the way, you know, just. And then Jesus saw what was going on. But Jesus called to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Whoa, they've just been talking about who's going to sit on the left and the right of Jesus. And he's saying you've got to have faith like a child. So what amazes me is they spent so much time with Jesus and they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. It's good to see the very humanity that's in the Bible. The disciples thinking that parents with babies in their arms would be a bother to Jesus, and then the debate on who was going to be the greatest amongst them. And when you think of little children, they're very dependent on the parents. They accept free gifts. Even if a baby, you put a prize at something down, they'll rip all the paper off and they get stuck in. We are going, I wonder what they've bought me. And then you start thinking, I hope they've kept the receipt. You don't, you know, children don't think like that. Babies don't think like that. They're happy to receive a gift. And when we receive what we want as adults, we think we need to return the favor. We don't want to be in debt to that person. We're thinking, we have difficulty finding this gift, receiving a gift. And God's given us a gift of faith. He wants to give us this gift. It's nothing you can earn. It's received and not achieved. It's received and not achieved. Have you ever tried to give something to a total stranger? People get very suspicious, and quite rightly too sometimes. We were on the steam train. I won't bore you with the story, but we ended up with 20. I wanted to be on this steam train, the Jacobite steam train over, you know, Fort William to Malay. Dad was a steam engine driver, that sort of thing. It's very special to me. We met a person who gave us, and it's very expensive, difficult to book, gave us 23 tickets. We had a carriage return trip on the Jacobite steam train, the Harry Potter steam train, for absolutely nothing. And we had 23 free tickets, and we had the whole carriage to ourselves. And that was given to us by a lady on the platform. There you go. Have 23 free tickets. There's only three of us. So there was a German family that was next to us that I recognized just about, to be fair, just about to get on to the normal train service. And I said, explained to him what I was explaining to you. I said, do you want to come with us? No. And he was off like a shot, as if I'd said so. And his English was very good. So it's not as if he didn't understand me. It's like the things when we had tolls in Scotland. If you paid for the person behind you, you could cause all sorts of chaos. It was really quite good fun. So you go through the toll and you go, and I'll just pay for the guy behind me. Oh, yeah, you know, because it was only like 50p or whatever. Yeah. Ah. And then you look in your rear view mirror and it just goes, no, I don't know that person. Why would they pay for me? Total chaos. So enough blethering. I'm going to finish with this. And this is interesting because I actually put this in. This is a few days old because we were busy on Saturday, etc. So this has been on my phone for some time. Amazing grace. The Lord has promised good things to me. His word, my hope, secures. His word, my hope, secures. He will be my shield and my portion be as long as life endures. God bless. Thank you.